Eastern language, including my own, we have two types of plurals. Plural of numbers and plural of respect. So this im, you ask the Jew, is his book. He says, when you say Elohim, are you thinking of Jehovah, Moses, and who else? He said, no, no, it's only God. But he said, who is this im? He said, it's a plural of respect. Come to the Quran, same. In the Quran we read, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. That it is for us, to send down the revelation, and it is for us to protect it. Now who is this us? Ask the Muslims. Muhammad, Holy Ghost, Jibreel, and Allah? He says, no. Who is this us? It's Allah. But he said, why is this us? He said, this is a plural of respect. And no Arab Christian has ever asked a Muslim in this 1,400 years, who is this us in the Quran? When the Quran says, Qul huwa Allahu ahad, say, he is God the one and only. And yet he says, inna, inna, we have created the heavens and the earth, and we have done this, and we, who is this we? He said, no, this we is a plural of respect in our language. This is a plural of respect in Hebrew.
Mr. Lidat, in your booklet that was distributed tonight.
Just hold it, please.
Sorry,
please.
That is relevant to the topic.
To the lecture.
Yes, oh yes, very much so. That was written for the very reason, as you can see in the introduction, to show that Jesus is not God. Am I not right? Now, you state there that Jesus cannot be called God because he is a racial God, he was a tribal Jew.
Oh, that's right. Brother, please, he did not say that in his lecture, I insist.
I'm sorry, that is
no,
relevant.
No, I'm sorry too. I asked about his lecture.
Please,
did he mention that in his lecture tonight?
Can I appeal that?
You can see that separate guys asked, did he mention that in his lecture tonight? Did he?
Look,
Did
Mr. Didat prepare his lecture before tonight or not?
No, I said, did he mention it in his lecture tonight? He did not.
Did he prepare his lecture before?
No, I'm sorry. Next question, please. You did not obey, I'm not going to give you a question.
I said pertaining to
the lecture what you said tonight. Thank you, the next question, please. John, I'm not going to allow another question. I'm sorry, I thought it was John. Next question, please. I'm sorry, next question, please.
Sorry, can I please appeal to it? To Mr. Didat.
No, I will tell Mr. Didat also to sit still because I am in the chair here. The next question, please, because you seem to want to work up the emotions.
Concerning Jesus being called the Son of God and the scriptures that you went to this evening, tons of sons, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 60, and I appreciate you knowing our scripture, verse 60 and following, that's Jesus standing before the council in his judgment. They asked him if he was the Son of God, and he said, you say that I am. And then they asked him further, and he says, in essence, in his language, yes, I am. Then the high priest began to tear his clothing and accuse him of blasphemy and say, what further witness do we need? So didn't he take his claim at that point to be the Son of God as something more than just saying, I'm one like everybody else because of the reaction of the high priest?
If you remember that trial, that midnight trial you're referring to, before the trial, the chairman of the Sanhedrin, he had already passed a verdict. And the verdict was, it is expedient that one man die for the nation. So they were intent by hook or by crook to do away with the man. Because this man was a danger. You see, just about 24 hours before he had marched on to Jerusalem, he had upset the money changers' tables. He had whipped the people in the temple. Now, this young man, if things go out of hand, there will be a danger. So he said, it is expedient, not it is right or wrong, it is good or bad. It is expedient that this one man should be put away. So they had that midnight trial, and you read the trial. They brought false witnesses against him. One after another, and they couldn't tell him the evidence, if you remember. They couldn't tell him the evidence. So Jesus sees the farce that this trial was. So he says, I speak openly to the world. I ever thought in the temple and in the synagogue, whither the Jews always gather, and in secret have I said nothing. In other words, I would never say anything in secret which I was not prepared to say in public. No secret doctrines with him. So you can bring hundreds of witnesses to testify. Why is it that you are getting false witnesses and even false witnesses can't tell you? Now, the argument he put forth was so potent, they had no witnesses. So the officer standing by slapped him in the face to shut him up.
The third degree. You remember?
So Jesus says, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? What are you hitting me for? Right? So you can see from the word go, the whole thing is a farce. Hook or by crook, they want to condemn the man. An innocent expression like Son of God. Look, Jesus is telling you in John chapter 10, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. Look, this is Son of God. I said, he's got them by the pants. But people are called gods, and you, in your language, you're not finding fault with that. In other words, look, this is the genius of our language. When we talk like that, we don't mean literally. You see? So now, since they were looking for trouble, he said, art thou the Son of God? Means a righteous man. You remember on the cross when he cried out? The centurion, what did he say? He said, here is the Son of God. The other gospel writer says, what did he say? He said, this is the Son of God. The other one says that this is a righteous man. So righteous man and Son of God are used synonymously by two writers of the New Testament. The same expression, one says he is the Son of God, and this same man is supposed to have said he is a righteous man. So in other words, are you a righteous person? All the Jews, the rightful people, you know, the prophets are called gods and the sons of God, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. In that sense, he says, I am. But now, since the guy was looking for trouble, he said, what proof do we need more? Because there was no way of convicting him any other way. So he starts performing. But you note what he did. As soon as the same people go to Pilate, they change the charge. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, I am. Art thou the Christ? He is the Christ. Son means the righteous person of the living God. He says, yes. But the same expression, Christ, when they told Pilate, he says, he's claiming to be Christ, a king. Here, they said, he's claiming Christ a God. So, you can see on the very face of it, that this is hook or by crook, they want to do away with the man, because they didn't like him. This is it.
Thank you for your answer. I'm not going to say anything. I was thinking about saying something naughty, but I'm not going to do that. Thank you very much.
Many thanks.
Could I have the next question, please?
Mr. Chairman, Mr. Zidot, I would like to express myself, you know, clearly, that I, you know, glad to be here tonight, you know, to listen to you. And about what was going out is that I do agree that there are tons of sons of God, and that the Bible said that all those who have received him, they become sons of God. But according to the what we are talking about is tonight, that I want to ask you that the Bible says that great is the mystery of the Godhead, that God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, see on angels, preaching unto Gentiles, believe unto the world, and receive up into glory. Would you like to explain that scripture?
This is our friend Paul talking, I take it. See, this is Paul. Look, when I ask the Christian, who are you following? Who is your master? You say, Jesus. I said, what does Jesus say? Look, a learned man of the Jew comes to Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, I think. And he says, Master, what commandment is the first of all? Look, simple language they are talking. What commandment is the first of all? The most important thing in faith, what is it? And Jesus answers and says unto him in the Hebrew language, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Could you remain seated, please, brothers? We're going to end very soon, please.
So he repeats word for word what was given by Moses 1300 years before, without the change of a dot. Why should a learned man of the Jew go to Jesus? He is described as a scribe, means a learned man. He goes to Jesus and respectfully says, Rabbi, in the Hebrew language, it's a rabbi, master, teacher, bishop. What commandment is the first of all? Why should a learned man go to another learned man and ask the simplest of questions which any Jewish child could have answered 2,000 years ago? It's a problem. You see, like you are a mathematician, you go to Einstein, the master mathematician, and you ask him, what is 2 plus 2? Does it make sense? No. Unless he has gone off somewhere fundamentally in his calculations. So you're trying to draw his attention and say, wait a minute, Einstein, I respect you, you're a great man, but what is 2 plus 2, sir? Not that he doesn't know what is 2 plus 2. So this learned man asking Jesus, what command was the first of all? Why did he ask him in the first place? Number 2, the reply that he gave. This was 1300 years old. Why did he repeat? Why didn't he say, for there are 3 that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one. That's the real answer that he should have given according to Christendom. Christendom's answer of the first commandment is, if I ask any learned Christian, what is the first commandment? Oh, he can rattle it off. The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But if I asked you, what is your first commandment? Not what is the first commandment, what is yours? You're puzzled. Anybody would be. You see, sir, what I mean is, the importance that you ought to give to the first commandment, what are you giving to? Because you, when you were born, if you were born a Christian, you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Am I right? If you are a Trinitarian.
Christian?
Yeah.
I'm not born in the titles.
No, no, are you a Trinitarian? You believe in...
No, I believe in one God.
You are closer to us.
I believe in one God.
Right.
That's why the Bible said, it's a great is the mystery of the Godhead. That God
there is no mystery. No, we say there is no mystery. Is the... Look, God says, in the Bible we are told, God is not the author of confusion. Right. So the confusion that you have, you know, look, among the whites of South Africa, there are 1,000 different sects and denominations. 1,000. Do you know that? There are 3,000 among the blacks of South Africa. 3,000 different sects and denominations. Who is the author of them? God? Is God the author? No. God is not the author. So, we said, look, there is no mystery. God Almighty from the very beginning, he said, I am God, the one and only God. He through Moses, he said, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. Jesus says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. Muhammad says, Qul huwa Allahu Ahad. Say, He is God, the one and only. There is no mystery about it. The mystery is the creation of the church. If you are not a Trinitarian, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, whether you are born again or not born again, you are very close to us. You see, you have taken a step in the right direction towards Islam.
Well, as I said, that I believe in one God. And as I quote the scripture, that it said that God is manifest in the flesh.
Now, then immediately you believe in 3 gods.
No, I don't agree with that.
You see, when you say he manifests in the flesh, meaning that God came down to earth, God incarnate. He is God incarnate. You believe that? That he came into flesh, that means God took human form.
Exactly.
That means he incarnated, not reincarnation. You see, reincarnation means you're going to die and your soul might go into a dog or a pig or into another human being. No, that is reincarnation. We are not talking about that. Incarnate means God taking human form. The Hindu says God took human form in Rama. They say God took human form in Krishna. The Christian says God took human form in Christ. So if you believe that God came down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, then the voice that was heard from heaven, whose voice was that? Was it God's? Because he's already come down, he's taken human form. He was in his mother's womb for 9 months. Look, the Bible says so. When he was 8 days old, he was circumcised and named Jesus by the angel when he was in his mother's womb. Who was in his mother's womb? This God incarnate. God came down and he was living in his mother's womb for 9 months. I'm asking, how did he pull the strings to run his universe? From his mother's string, from his mother's womb. Huh? And then helpless little creatures like one, you and I, imagine. The Almighty God, is that the form he took? With all the filth and the muck, made his mother impure for 40 days? Is that the same God who came down to earth from heaven? Please, my dear brother, you see, though you say God is one, in your mind you've got 3.
No, I'm definitely sure I haven't got 3 in my mind, sir. But thank you very much.
there is any question, please come to the microphone here.
Mr. Durat, are you aware that the swooning theory that Christ swooned upon the cross or fainted upon the cross was first put forward by a man named Venturina some 200 years ago? It has been resuscitated in recent times by a Muslim sect called the Ahmadiyya. The next question will be...
Sorry.
I'm sorry.
Is that a question?
Yeah.
So one question at a time, please.
All right, thank you. But I thought I'd ask three so you can answer three one time. It's in connection with the same thing.
All right, but I mean, I'm not giving a pun, but I wouldn't like a trinity of questions. One, please.
Okay.
Right. All right. Yes, for the next question, it will be in there. Take your place at the back here.
If you have heard me correctly tonight, everything that I have been proving to you was from the Christian Bible. I never used the word swoon in all my life, in all my lectures. I'm lecturing for more than 20 years now, but I never used the word swoon at any time. I'm only telling you that Mary Magdalene says that he is alive. The angel says that he is alive. The two men that were around the tomb, they say he is alive. So I'm only using your scripture exactly as it says. I don't go for Venturian, and I don't go for Mirza Ghulam Ahmad for anybody else. The Bible which you have in your hand, I have used it, and now you tell me now where I have gone wrong in using your Bible to prove my case that Christ was not crucified.
Thank you. The lady, please, into the microphone.
Mr. Didas, there's quite a few things that errors which you have made tonight in twisting the Word of God, saying things of the Word of God, you that made a whole mockery of the Word of God in Christianity, which we as Christians wouldn't do of Islam and the Holy Quran, and that breaks my heart tonight. But what I would like to do is to just read three verses of the Word of God. If you've really been studying the Word of God, I'd like to know what we have to say on these three verses which are jotted down amongst many others, but the time is not there. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then in John chapter 11 verse 25 we read, Jesus said unto her, this was to Martha with the raising of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And also in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 18, we read, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Thank you very much.
The only verse which has any connection with the subject of this evening's discussion was the last verse quoted from the book of Revelation, where Jesus is supposed to be telling to John in a dream, in a vision, that I was dead and now I live forevermore. That's the only place in the whole Bible where Jesus uttered such a word. During his post-crucifixion appearances, as recorded in the Gospels, he never used the word that I had died and I have come back from the dead. Never. This is the only place, and this is a dream, a vision that John had seen. And in dreams we dream anything. And most especially in the book of Revelation you read about the beast, you know, and the beast had eyes. How many eyes had it outside, and had eyes inside, and eyes outside. It had seven horns. I said, look, this is something, you know, look, it is not historical, it is not factual, an imagination of man, and we all, it happens to me sometimes when I eat too much, then you have those dreams, it's indigestible thing, too much meat, and you go to sleep, and then you dream, you have nightmares. So this is like a man who is dreaming, but
I still claim, make bold to say, that Jesus Christ, while he walked this earth, he never used the word at any time telling anybody anywhere that I was dead and now I have come back from the dead. He's proving to the contrary that I'm alive, I'm the same fellow, eating food, have the need of food and shelter and hiding from the Jews, afraid of the Jews, simply because he didn't die and he didn't conquer death. Because if he had died and if he had conquered death, there would have been no need for him to be afraid anymore. Because the resurrected bodies can't die twice. Who says so? The Bible. It says it is ordained unto all men once to die and after that the judgment. But because he didn't die, he had every reason to be afraid and terrified, every reason for a disguise. That's the only connection that your quotation had with the subject of this evening's talk, madam.
Next question, please.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good evening, Mr. Dieter. First of all, I would like to get an invitation when you get a doctorate, because you invent a few new words. I think it would be quite interesting to get, you know, to the ceremony when you get, you know, your doctorate, because you invent a few new words. Thank you. You mentioned a few things tonight concerning spirits. You made some very strong statements here that a spirit cannot eat, cannot be seen, etc. Now, I would like to refer the audience and yourself to Surah 19, verse 17, the Surah of Mary. Here we see, he read, "We sent unto her our spirit, and it assumed for her the likeness of a prophet, of a perfect man." In other words, we read here clearly that God sent a spirit, and it appeared in the likeness of a man. In other words, this man was seen, this man was hurt, and most probably even could have been touched. We are not told about that. But you told us many fairy tales. We can assume this also, I think, tonight. And so I think, you know, we must ask the question.
Sorry?
Do we? Yeah, the question. We ask the question. Do we believe the Quran as, or do you believe the Quran as your guidance, as revelation? Then don't talk in this way about the spirits and about the resurrected Christ. Then we must also ask the question. Whom do we give more authority? A word of a man or a word of Jibreel, a word of an angel? It says in the Holy Quran, or it says in the Bible, when Jesus was risen, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Mary Magdalene, she saw an angel inside, and the angel said, "He is risen." Do you believe more an angel or a woman who comes and tells the people, "He is alive"?
Right, thank you.
Now, if you know your Bible, and it seems that you know your Bible too well, you read in your Bible that the disciples of John came to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one that cometh, or do we seek or wait for another?" That word, disciples of John, in your original Greek Bible, which I take you have it, you read there, the Greek word there is angelos. And angelos means angels. This is in the Scofield Bible, if you want to have a look. The word there in Greek is angelos, and angelos means angels. So, but you, when you're translators, when you're translating for the disciples of John, you don't say the angels of John. What do you say? The disciples of John. When it suits you that the person is angelic, you say, you are an angel. So when it suits you, you translate angel as an angel, and when it suits you, you translate angel as disciples. So who was this inside? Does Mary say that this creature had wings? This angel had wings. When you quoted the Quran, you said that the person that came, the angel came to her as a perfect man, a man in all respects. In other words, in appearance, it appeared to her like a man. If he appeared like an electromagnetic wave, can you imagine what would have happened to Mary? If he appeared like an elephant, you know what would have happened to her? So the natural thing God Almighty does is, when he is sending his message to anybody, he makes that person to receive. So he appeared as a man. The angels can appear as man, but Jesus Christ is proving to the contrary. He is telling that I am not what you are thinking. He says a spirit has no flesh and bone.
You are thinking that I'm a spirit. He said, I'm not that. Because if I was, I wouldn't have this. Simple logic. He's proving to the, and he's eating food. To prove what? That I'm the same fellow man. What's wrong with you? I'm not that apparition.
You asked me some questions, man.
I didn't ask you any question, I'm telling you.
You just asked me, you know, he ate food.
I'm telling you, this is my statement to you.
He had a glorified body as such. He could eat, but he didn't have to eat.
Brother, I take it you know the rhetorical question, right? That was a rhetorical question, many things.
Mr. Chairman and ladies and gentlemen, I would like to correct 3 or 4 statements.
Could you make it 3?
Right. And then I'd like to ask a question at the end.
All right, fair.
If you don't mind. Mr. Didat, you offered 20 rand to ask the people who quoted, and I'll shorten the statement, bring the people here that I may slay them. And you quoted that Jesus mentioned that in Luke chapter 19. But if you read that scripture properly, you would have noted that Jesus was actually telling the people a parable about a master and asking his servants what they did with the talents that he gave them. And at the end of the parable, the master said, bring the people here that I may slay them. And the second little comment that I would like to make during your address, you quoted Jesus as praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you said that the angel came to strengthen him. And then you put in your own words, which the Bible does not have, no translation has it, that they came to his rescue. Now, how could you jump to a conclusion like that the angel came to strengthen them in order to come to his rescue?
Thank you. It's difficult for me to follow all the questions to give an answer. I think it must be pretty difficult here also.
But, you made
two corrections. No, he's made two corrections which he's got to reply to.
Yes,
right.
Okay.
So if you stop there and put your question, then it would be fair.
Okay. Now my question is unrelated to that, but very much related to your address. You said that Muhammad has the revelation in the Bible that Jesus was not crucified and neither did he die. And you said that Allah revealed that to him. Now, no other witnesses. You are taking that statement from one man. And apparently, according to my little knowledge about Islam and the Quran, Muhammad went to his wife and shared this news with her. But in the Bible,
he said that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam then went to his wife, Sidna Khadija, Allah be pleased with her, and said, I have had this revelation.
But in the Bible, after Jesus had risen from the dead, if you look in that same chapter, Luke chapter 24, when he, from verse, I'll write it down here, from verse, 45, and it is in another place other than that Revelation scripture, when he expressed that he had to die, he actually mentioned that word death at that stage also. And in Corinthians, the Bible says that he appeared to the 12 first and then to 500 people thereafter. Now, let me explain just one thing to you.
Could we get the question
that after is
this?
The question, because Muhammad had no witnesses, Jesus had 500 witnesses,
right,
and more. Now, who is more to believe, the Bible or the Quran?
Right, thank you very much.
We do not have to go into the pros and cons of the Bible or the Quran. You see, I have used your scripture. Jesus himself is proving that I am not what you are thinking. Again and again, he is in disguise. Mary Magdalene can't recognize him. His disciples can't recognize him. When he returns, the disciples are terrified. Every reason I'm giving you, the reason for the fear is because they had no first-hand knowledge. All the knowledge is from hearsay. When you come to talking about parables, that Jesus Christ was giving a parable is a story form of something that is actually he's describing. What is the parable about? He had told his disciples that they were going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Not so? It was so. So while he is going to Jerusalem, he is giving them the parable that we have given certain talents. Each and every one was given certain opportunities. If you do not carry out the opportunity, don't fulfill it, all these things will be taken away from you. You are given so many talents, what did you do with it? You are given so many opportunities, what did you do with it? And now comes the supreme opportunity of establishing the kingdom of God. And the Bible said it was immediately appear. It was immediately to appear. So in that context, and he's marching to Jerusalem, and he's telling, for those my enemies. Who? What is the parable about? Whose enemies? What is the parable for? He's telling them that, look, this is it for my enemies. Who would not that I should reign over them? Who is this other person? Who wants to reign over the people? And who's telling them that they should kill the people if they don't allow them to rule? Who? He's talking about himself. He's talking about, oh, God is coming along to reign over them?